Please take your Bible, turn to the letter of Romans. I'll be reading from chapter 5, and I'll read verses 1 to 11 out of reverence to God. Would you stand as this word is read? Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through Him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have been declared righteous by His blood, will we be saved through Him from wrath? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. As we continue in our study in the letter to the Romans, we looked at on Wednesday night God's promise, how the promise is a gift of God. The promise of salvation is not anything we earn, it's a gift that has been given to us. And it's not by keeping the law. You cannot earn God's gift by keeping the law. The law is there to show us that we cannot be right with God on our own. But the gift that we receive from God is by faith. Faith in what God did. And we've looked several times, and Paul has addressed it, that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it said, when did Abraham believe God, and it was credited to him for righteousness? Was it after he was given the law? No. The law was not given for another 400 to 600 years when Moses received the law from God. That was after the promise and the faith that Abraham had. Now, Abraham had faith that God could do what He said He could do. Now, God had told Abraham, you're going to have a child, you and your wife. And Abraham did not go and say, but I'm 100 years old. And Sarah's 90. There ain't no way that's going to happen. No, Abraham said, believe God. And he rejoiced and praised God. He was going, God's going to do an amazing thing. God, who spoke everything into existence, having an old man and an old woman have a child is no big thing. Too often, we make God too small. Too often we have a God in our imagination that has trouble doing little things. Maybe He can do some things, but He can't do everything if we can't figure out how He can do it. Abraham said, God's not going to have a problem with this. If we look around, we see all the evidence of God's majesty. As I mentioned Wednesday, we can take a telescope We cannot see the end of the universe. We're seeing clearer and clearer what's out there. But God created all of that. And every one of those little pinpoints of light, God calls them all that nothing. A lot of our scientists, they can't get them all by name, so they give them numbers. If you take a microscope, you get smaller and smaller and smaller. God's right there in the smallest detail. He made it all. Everything is a creation of God. Do you realize there is nothing that is that God didn't make? Is God too small to do something simple as a young old man with old flesh? Abraham said, no. God can do it. God is not too small. And Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him for righteousness. And that brings us to our passage today. It starts with the word therefore. Now remember, anytime you see therefore, find out what it's there for. Therefore, Paul is saying, now everything I've talked about since chapter 1, now Paul didn't say chapter 1 because the chapter and the verse numbers were not there in the original letter. They were not in the Old Testament or the New Testament. They were there to help us, when we're studying it, to find a place more easily. Like, if I wanted to tell you to turn to a certain psalm and there's no numbers, I could say, turn to the psalm that starts, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, oh, we know that Psalm 23. I say, turn the Psalm, my God, my Savior. Jesus replied on the cross, my God, my God, saying God is forsaking them, but say, you're saying God is ignoring me? Read what it says in Psalms, and it will tell you all this was said and happened to me, it's going to happen. Therefore, Paul is saying, since the wrath of God is being poured out on all the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness, since God has declared us righteous by his death, since God has given us a gift of a new relationship by faith in him, since God's righteousness through Jesus Christ has been imputed, passed over, given to us by faith, what should our attitude be now? Since we're sinners who can't get to heaven on our own, since the wrath of God is revealed against all sin, since our salvation is only by faith, not by works, we have peace with God. Now, in December 24, 1914, World War I was going on. And in the trenches, the Allies and the Germans are on opposing sides. They have been fighting each other. But the song, Silent Night, starts being sung in both German and in English. The song Silent Night led to a peace on that evening, December 24, 1940, Christmas Eve. the soldiers that a few hours earlier had been shooting each other walked into no man's land, exchanged gifts, held funeral services for their fallen comrades. They even played a soccer game. And there was peace. And that peace was brought because there was a reminder. They shared my faith. And the child was born and excited. But the war continued shortly thereafter, as our commanding officer said, "Ah, we can't have this peace thing, we're at war." And that was the war that he told us. But it later became, instead of the war to end all wars, became known as World War I. Because we had World War II. And on May 8th, 1945, the war in Europe was over. And in September 2nd, 1945, the war in the Pacific was over. World War II. And there were people rejoicing because there was now peace. The soldiers that had been at war were now coming home. No more shooting at each other. Well, we, who are sinners, are enemies of God. Now, World War II in the Pacific ended with the dropping of two atomic bombs. Interesting, for the 2 weeks before they dropped the bombs, they dropped leaflets saying, "We're going to bomb these seven cities. We got a bomb bigger than you've ever seen before. Evacuate these seven cities." It's unprecedented to warn your enemy about a coming attack, but they did. It ended up, they dropped two atomic bombs. Not only the cities, war continued. Think about God, who made that, who made everything. The wrath of an atomic bomb is nothing compared to the wrath of God. And God is our enemy because we have chosen to sin. We have become enemies of God by our choice. And so when there's peace with the all-powerful one that made and keeps everything together, that's an awesome peace. Now, in the atom, science, good science, the nucleus of atom is made up of protons. They're positive charge. Surrounding it is electrons. They're negatively charged. If you've ever tried taking two positive ends of a magnet and holding them, putting them together, it's pretty hard. They push apart. And if you stick them together and let your hands go, they're going to fly apart. Well, the nucleus of an atom has all these positively charged particles. But amazingly, if you get them within a certain distance, they stop repelling and start attracting. And there's something scientists call the nuclear force. They don't quite understand everything about it. That's pretty cool. God is the one that holds them together. If God suddenly said nuclear force isn't going to work anymore, all the atoms would suddenly split apart. God's the one that holds them together. He is an awesome God, but we have been enemies of God. But we have peace, not because we made peace, not because we did something powerful to show God how worthy we are, but freedom. And through our faith, we have faith and peace with God. But not only that, it says not only do we have peace with God, but we have had obtained access through him by faith into the grace in which we stand. That word obtain access, now those I've been in the military, you know, you don't walk right into the general office without permission. You have to have access to go there. Now, being in the Navy, being an enlisted man, we had certain parts of our ship that were called officer's country. You could not go into officer's country without permission. Well, this obtaining access means you get to go to the places you couldn't go to. Imagine you were in Washington, D.C., and you wanted to go see the president. You have to obtain access to the president. You can't just walk into the White House and walk into the Oval Office and sit down on the couch and all right, Mr. President, you can eat some of his jelly beans. But you can't do that. But we have obtained access to God. There's no longer a separation. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple that separated the most holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn into the top of the cross, showing that access is now obtained through the death of Jesus Christ. We have obtained access, again, not by our efforts, but by faith in what Jesus has done. And then it says, and we glory, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, as we get older, we get aches and pains. Gravity gets stronger. It just seems like gravity is stronger because it's a little more difficult to stand up than it used to be. And sometimes I think, you know, having worked as a mechanic, you know, having a little dirt fitting me in my hips or putting a little grease in there to make it a little easier to move along. So when I first stand up, my joints are a little stiff. Well, God has promised a new body. He's also promised a place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, a place where sin no longer exists, a place where we dwell with God forever, a place, you don't have to worry about Peter or everything, a place where you don't have to worry about going to the grocery store, a place where it's so beautiful, the streets are paved with gold. And it's a transparent gold. It's a place that just everybody is. You don't want anything to block your eyes. Even the gold you can see through. And the foundations of that city are precious gems. And people spend their lives trying to do it. We have glory to come. But again, it's not anything we learn. It's by faith in what Jesus has done for us. And we can rejoice in that. Now, imagine you have been given $1 million. All you have to do is whatever you want to do. Are you going to go, I got to go to the bank to pick up my $1 million. It's going to be so difficult to do that. Why don't I do something to earn it? Are you going to let your friends know? Hey, I just got $1 million. Many people on their jobs, back when Publishers Clearing House was very popular, if you won the Publishers Clearing House sweepstakes, they asked what would you do after the next day? Go to work? Or would you suddenly decide you don't need to work anymore? Would you tell your friends that you inherited or you gained this huge bounty? Well, we should rejoice because we have something more valuable than Hubbard's clearing now, more valuable than anything. We have a new relationship with Him. We have our sins forgiven. We have been declared righteous. That means not declared not guilty, declared to be innocent because of the love of Jesus that's come to us. And we can rejoice in that. In our society today, we're seeing a lot of people complain about multiple things. It's just, you know, so-and-so is wrong. And you can plug anything into that line here, find someone who says that. People are addicted to complaining. We have a society that wants to complain about everything. This is not right. That's not right. It's not right that I can't remember what's not right. People are complaining and protesting and charging that things are wrong. Instead of rejoicing in the way that everything you made it to. People complain to God that certain things happen. Instead of God has made a way for everything to be made. And looking at God and the problems of your problems through God's eyes. Because if we look at our problems through God's eyes, then we can see, as it says in verse 3, and not only that, but we also rejoice in afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. What does that mean? It means that when we face trials, if we look at them through the lens of God's Word, God's truth, we say, God has arisen from these trials. Job, when he all in one day lost his children and all his wealth, said, should I accept what God has done? He didn't. First of all, he said, why should I accept what God has done? He said, God's a wait to see what God's doing in this situation. The same thing is true for us. God is working in every problem we face because He wants us to see and wants us to utilize what He has given us, because He gives us resource for every single situation we face. And as we go through those situations, we have endurance. And as we continue to endure, to remain steady under that problem, our character develops. And we have the proof, the endurance, the proven character of faith and belief. And as our proven character continues, produces hope. Hope not in our ability, hope in God's what God can do. We have confidence that God will continue to do everything that is proper and right. So when we face difficult times, it's an opportunity for us to look to God as Abraham did and said, God, here's an interesting situation. I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90. You said we're going to have a child. I'm looking forward to how you're going to fix this. Do you hope in your own ability based on God's ability? And then it goes on saying, God's hope will not disappoint us. And He has given His Spirit in us as a proof, as a reminder of the love that he has given us. It is poured out in our hearts. So we, in the midst of difficulty, can still respond properly. And then Paul echoes this comment by saying, for while we are still helpless, at the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. When we were sinners, when we were unable to save ourselves, Jesus died to save us. And then he gives illustrations of, for rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might not dare to die. Someone that's known for keeping all the laws and letting everybody know to keep laws, people generally don't die for that person. But your good friend, you die for. There are instances when in war, grenades came into the area where a group of soldiers were. One might jump on that grenade, sacrificing himself to save his good friends. They don't do that to save the community, but for his good friends. So Jesus said, we understand dying for someone good. We can see it every now and then. But Jesus died when we were his enemies. You don't jump on a grenade to save your enemy. Jesus died to save us from the prince of our sin, what we need. Jesus, while we were still his enemies, died for us. And now, it says, but God proves his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have been now declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved from him first. We have been justified. Remember that some of your translations might say justified. That means we are declared innocent. If you receive a pardon for a crime that was committed, you don't have to worry about facing the consequences of that crime. All the consequences have been removed. And Jesus gives us a pardon. He gives us a declaration that we are innocent of all crimes that have been committed. All kind of crimes are breaking God's commandments. We are sinners. So if we declare righteous, do we need to fear the judgment of God's coming? So no. We don't need to fear judgment day coming. Now there are a lot of people that have thumped their nose at God. They need to be very afraid of the judgment day coming. There is a judgment day coming. And people know it. And it says in chapter 1, they suppress, they push down the truth so they can continue to do wrong. Judgment is coming. But if we by faith have accepted Jesus' payment of our sin, then we don't have any fear of judgment. And not only that, look at verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Reconciled means we were enemies, and now we're brought back together. Instead of having a broken relationship, that relationship has been restored. And if we have restored the relationship with God, everything is going to be in place. Because God is going to be in place. And verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. What are you looking at when you look around and you watch God? Are you saying he hasn't done enough? Saying, oh, God's done everything to solve every problem I could ever face. And ultimately, I have an eternity in heaven where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tear, no more death. Do you rejoice in that? Or do you look at God's promises through your lens or your problem and say, well, God's not fixing things that I want to fix? We should be rejoicing that Jesus is there. Because life here is just temporary. Those of us that have been in the military and know boot camp is not correct. It's just preparing you for what's to come. Well, this life here is preparing us for what's to come. But unlike boot camp and military, we have an opportunity while we're here on this earth to tell other people how they can rejoice with us and be with us forever and ever. We get the opportunity to tell other people. We don't have to tell other people. We are granted the opportunity to tell other people. It's a privilege. God chooses to tell other people. But how they can experience the glory of their sins. Because we're not the ones that need to be with us. Because we're praying. Now, I'll give you the right time. Faith needs to be put into action. I've used this illustration before. If you're going to go on a trip that requires a long distance, a lot of times you lose an airplane. When you get in the airplane, you have to exercise faith. That plane and the crew that manages that plane can get you safe to your destination. Most people today will get on a plane without any concern about getting to their destination safe. That's the kind of faith that you can have with Jesus. Do you think he can carry you to your destination? Even if there's little turbulence, even if there's some problems, some unruly passengers with you, to that plane and that pilot can get you to your destination. And Jesus gives us that. Do you trust in our faith in God to keep his promises? You have to faith and you can rejoice, even in the midst of the problems. To expend upon them. When there's a little turbulence in life, it just makes you look all the more forward to the landing. So when we face a little turbulence in life here, our eye of Jesus is taking us down. Thanks for everything. But until then, we have an opportunity to share how they can do this. Let's remember to live a life rejoicing that our salvation is not based on what we can do, but what God can do, what we're living in. God is unlimited. One of the holds the universe and all these things. Lord, I thank you for let us rejoice each and every day. Let us even rejoice in the midst of trials, tribulations, afflictions, because we know we are working through that. And that builds our character, reminds us of the hope we have is not in our own ability, but in your ability. And let us go share with others how they too can do this. To pray and receive.